Today's topic is titling it The Concept of a Tzaddik, Expectations and Limitations. Various people are called Tzaddik in the Torah, like Noah is called a Tzaddik, a Tzaddik Tamim, a full complete Tzaddik. Abraham is called a Tzaddik. Yosef is known as Yosef HaTzaddik, Yosef the Righteous One. Moshe Rabbeinu, interestingly, is not called a tzaddik throughout the Torah. He's only called a tzaddik one time, in fact, in all of the Gemara. Just one time he's called a tzaddik. But again, it is a phrase that we often use. You know, this person's a tzaddik. Chapter 7, verse 16. L'tehei tzaddik harbe, v'al titchakam yoter, lama tishomem. Interesting statement. It says, do not be overly righteous or excessively wise. Why be left desolate? In other words, this will lead to your destruction. So what it means simply is going beyond, you know, what the limitations are, what proper boundaries are in terms of behavior, trying to be excessive in righteousness. This is seen as inappropriate. And some of the commentators on this idea bring down the following. The Rabbag, Bag says, for example, Rotzelamar Shiraui Shi Kachadam Adera Chamimutsuatzer. We discussed this, that a person, the Rambam said, if you recall, should always take the middle path, right? He should be a moderate in terms of high base. He should not be an extremist all the time. So he says, for example, someone who's an extremist might say, you know, you should never hurt anybody. You should never hurt anybody. Now that sounds like a very nice statement. Yeah, wow. That's a tzaddik. You should never hurt anybody. Okay. And then he sees someone's about to kill someone, and he doesn't try to stop him, because then I'd be hurting someone if I tried to stop them from hurting him. So you see that this is an extreme view. It's not a nice view that you should never hurt anybody. If someone attacks you, you shouldn't try to hurt him. You have to defend yourself. So the notion here is that this would be, I'll take tzaddik harbe. Don't think you're going to the extremes to say, I'm going to be a tzaddik. I'm never going to hurt anyone. Never, ever. That's not a tzaddik. You're going too far. You're going too far in terms of that understanding. Marin Sota, the Talmud tells us that if you have a person who is drowning, gives this case of what's called a chassid shote, a righteous person who is a foolish righteous person. Okay? A chassid shote. Someone's drowning. A woman's drowning. So a man goes to save her. They say, oh, she's not dressed properly. I can't look at her like that. So he lets her drown. Because after all, I mean, I have to keep my proper state of modesty. She's wearing a bathing suit. I can't go save her. What am I going to do? She's wearing a bathing suit. I can't save her. So this is called a person is a, I'll pay tzaddik harbe, but don't be such a tzaddik. You're not expressing righteousness here in that type of behavior. That, in fact, is a violation. Saving a person's life overcomes any type of other situation here. And again, this is considered inappropriate. As well, to this David, as follows. He says, you should not be a tzaddik, right? Don't be such a tzaddik, a great tzaddik. Lesor l'atzmecha ma shehitira ha-Torah. To forbid things upon yourself, which the Torah permitted. L'man asot siag v'geder. In order to make a fence around the Torah, which Pirkei Avos says you should do, you should make a fence around the Torah. But you should not go to the extreme and make a fence where the rabbis didn't tell you to make a fence. All right? One second. So a person should not, right, go to the extreme and forbid things to him that the Torah said you're allowed to do. Now, what did you say? Well, Shimshon, Samson, why do you say he did something wrong? What did he do wrong?
Because he put extra restrictions on himself.
In terms of what?
Not drinking wine and cutting his hair.
But the Torah itself says you can do that. The Torah says you can be a Nazirite, right?
Okay.
You're allowed to be a Nazirite and not drink wine and not cut your hair. And moreover, his parents were told by an angel before he was born that they should do this. There should be no wine. There should be no cutting of his hair. So even though you're right, there's a debate in the Talmud about the Nazirite law in general.
Right.
If one should strive to be a Nazirite, this unusual case of not cutting your hair and not drinking wine and not coming into contact with the dead as well, or it's just something you should do if, like, you have to work on yourself and you have a certain need to go to the extreme sometimes, right? There's a debate. But here, Shimshon was appropriately a Nazirite. Yeah.
What about rabbis who became overly ascetic?
Right. Right.
And fasted. To what someone view is excessive, and prohibited themselves from sexual relations. What else like that?
Right.
Maybe so, with their feet in ice water.
Right.
Right. So that would be an example of going too far. The fact that Ibn Ezra says, I should have quoted before, Im hipalalta mina boker yad ha'erev. If you daven all day, a guy gets up and says, what do you do all day? I daven all day, from morning to evening, I daven. Now, would you say, it's very nice. Hey, we all need help in Klal Yisrael. The people are sick. Yeah, I say people's names all day who are sick. I pray for people to get married all day. I pray for the poor all day. What I do is I pray from morning to evening. V'hitaneh, and he says, and then I fast. I fast every day. Now again, you might say, isn't that beautiful? Wow. No, Ibn Ezra says, that's an extreme. You don't do such a thing. That's not what most people do. That's Judaism is not looking for this unusual, extreme type of behavior. Just do what you have to do, the simple life. Like the Radak said, you know, to go the normal way, there's plenty to do. It's too much already. You know, there's too much to do already. You know, if you could just, don't speak Lashon Hara, okay? Try that one. Don't speak gossip. You'll be on a high level. Just try that. Don't go to these extremes. All right? So you're right in terms of these elements of being excessive, so that would seem to be inappropriate. Can you think of a case that was early on in the creation of the world where someone went to the extreme, made a fence around the tower which God did not say to make, and this led, in fact, to the fall of mankind? Anyone? Hasia. You're shaking your head. Say it. What?
I'm telling Chava not to touch the tree.
Well, not I'm telling Chava.
Chava
telling the snake, right? Right. The snake said to Chava, come on, eat of the tree. She said, I can't. If we eat of the tree, God says you're going to die on that day. Right? You're not allowed to touch it, she said. If we even touch it, we will die. Okay? So the snake, the Midrash says, pushed Chava up to the tree and she touched it. And she didn't die. So the snake said, ah, see? He's just kidding. It's not true. He just doesn't want you to eat of the tree and know things he knows. All right? So the truth was, though, that God did not say you could not touch the tree. God only said you could not eat of the tree. So it led her to sin by touching it and seeing nothing happened, by saying, I can't even touch it, even though she was trying to be strict, the commentators say. She was trying to be strict and says, you know, God says you shouldn't eat of it, so I'll go further, I won't even touch it. But she said, God said not to touch it. All right? She didn't say, you know, I'm going to decide because God said this that I shouldn't even go near it. That would make sense. That's okay. You know, if God says you shouldn't have this forbidden sin, you may say, well, I'm not even going to go near, you know, this particular place of, you know, gambling, because if I go near it, I'm going to go in and I don't want to gamble. All right, that makes sense. You know, you want to go near it, you'll be tempted. That makes sense. All right? But here you said God said not to do it. God did not say not to do it. You corrupted things. You just decided not to do it, which is fine, but God did not say to do this. So by misleading, you know, herself, so led her to sin, all of mankind fell because she was too strict on herself. To be too strict is not being a tzaddik. It's being sinful. It's going to lead you to sin sometimes by being too strict. In the Mefarshe Kohelet, this work that I've used many times, Rav Chaim HaKohen adds this, he says that Chazal tell us, kol ha-mosif goreya. They say it by Chava. Whoever adds on takes away. This is a great comment to remember. Whoever adds on takes away. I use it for speaking. You give a sermon, you give a speech. People sometimes, the first 5 minutes is a beautiful speech. It's good. And then they go on for 35 minutes. Why didn't you stop after the first 5 minutes? It was so perfect. And then you went on and drayed and this and then. And who kol hamosif goreya. You know, say what you have to say. Adding on does not necessarily add to your cause. All right? Sometimes you add on and you subtract. Adding on to the Torah is subtracting from the Torah. The Torah is from God. The Torah is divine already. You don't have to add on and try to make it better. All right? Whoever adds on subtracts. All right? I have this problem myself, I'm just telling you personally, with a lot of things that happen in today's world where it's almost unpopular to say it. There's a lot of stuff today that's done in traditional Judaism that is based on suspicion, or should I say, the ayin hara, you know, you're going to avoid the evil eye, or Kabbalah, you know, wear this, wear that. Okay? Where really these things are not within kind of the common mode of things. They're not kind of the way that most people have always gone. Oh yeah, there is such a view like that, but people take this view because today we're into you know, going beyond, I guess, our normal world, trying to look for the supernatural. So people will find such things and integrate them into their lives. And it bothers me. One example I give, and I have different shiurim on this online, is, and some of you know about this, is there such a thing called a bracha party. You ever heard of that? A bracha party. What do people do? And again, by the way, the people who do this are very righteous, wonderful people. It's nothing against them. But let's say people say, on this day, on Shabbos, we're going to have a bracha party at 3:30 at so-and-so's house. So what do? Women come, and then they hand out different foods. Each would have a different bracha on them. Like, you know, on fruit you say this, and on a drink you say this. And they say, okay, we're going to say now, so-and-so's going to say a blessing on this. When they say this blessing on this, we should have, let's say, eating this piece of fruit. We should have in mind, be fruitful, multiply. And everyone who doesn't have children right now, we should have them in mind. And we should say that God willing, by saying that bracha and saying amen to that bracha, we should also have in mind that these people will be fruitful and have children. Okay? And so they'll do that, and everyone will go, so they brought, and everyone will go, amen. Okay? Or they'll do this with challah in the community. Just saying. Or they make challah in the community, and they ask women to come. They're going to make challah for people to have children, or for shiduchim, for people to get married. They should have kavana when they make this challah, that this should come out. I don't go for these things. I don't really think it's within what is the normal realm of Judaism. I don't think that's what that's all about. You want people to have children? Praying is something that's appropriate. But now we take a mitzvah like this, and we're going to tack on it. Well, you know, challah making has to do with people having children and setting up a shidduchim and doing all other things. And a bracha party suddenly say amen to this bracha, and so many people. And to me, the other problem is it's the setup of it. The setup. In other words, it's one thing if a person says amen, as kavanas for all good things, but okay, ready everybody? I'm going to say amen to this bracha for people up to it. Everyone ready? Okay, say amen. To me, yes, it is worthy to say amen to every bracha, but not like in a setup. Or for example, the Gemara says, the Talmud says, that in Kaddish, if you say amen, yehei shmei rabba mevarach ve'alam omei amayah with all your might, so it'll get rid of all evil decrees. Okay, somebody identify with God and reach Him, and He'll get rid of all evil decrees. Okay, fine. The Gemara says it, I believe it. But I don't think it means like they did in some shuls that I know, where they call all the kids up at the end of the davening. And they say, okay, everybody, now we're going to take one kaddish here at the end. And when they say it, when all the kids to yell with all their might, amen, yehei shmei rabba, I don't think that's what it means. The Gemara says that in a normative sense, once you know this halacha, that you're supposed to then, when you hear amen, yehei shmei rabba mabrach, to say it with all your might. It doesn't mean, though, it's like a shtick. Okay, everybody, come on, come get in the corner. You ready? Ready? Get ready. Amen. Get ready to yell it. I don't think that's what Judaism's about. I think that's making shtick out of what very deep ideas. I don't think that's what it's supposed to be, that, you know, get ready now, you know, okay. I just don't think that's what it's about. I think this Alfi Tzadi Karbe, don't go to excesses here. Just do what you're supposed to do. You don't have to start being excessive about it.
I could try to suggest yeah. For parties. But they do it with the kids. The kids learn the different brachas.
That's something else. That's not what I meant. Sorry. I meant adults have bracha parties in our and other communities on a regular basis. And they get together. We're going to have a tent. Huh? No, education is something else. That's school. That's saying kids are going to say brachas to make it fun. I'm talking about adults doing it who know the brachas. Who say, now let's have kavanah for this. It should be that.
Okay, but there's also, it's weird. Supposedly every time an amen is said that another angel is created.
But whatever that means, that's fine. So say amen in the normal way, not get ready everybody, we're going to say an amen.
Right.
To me, this is not, that's not the purpose of that halacha. Yes, they do. They say we're all going together. Everybody says amen, come on. She's going to say a bracha. We're all going to yell out amen, come on. The Yehoshua Rabba with the kids I was talking about was not learning it in school. He was saying after Anin's Miros in a certain synagogue, everyone get together, come on kids, we're all going to yell amen. I don't think that's the purpose of the amen Yehoshua Rabba Rach statement. It means I'll teach the kid that throughout whenever he hears Kaddish, he should say it. Not he's just supposed to yell it out at this particular grouping of kids. That it's unpopular for me to say it. I'm saying it, though.
One thing
okay.
After he said that.
Yes.
So these prophesies are even these salivating things.
Yeah.
But the whole idea was sort of to get people in a gathering, which is supposed to be a good thing when you're making prayers. To have a gathering when you want something.
Tefillah, let everyone come to tefillah. Let everyone come to shul every week and daven. Well,
that's just another.
another thing that gets people together. And
yeah, I know. So I'm against such things. I'm against such things.
What do you do to COVID?
That's tefillah. That's something else. Tefillah, tehillim, is tefillah. That's davening to Hashem. Challah is not having to do with having children. Saying bracha parties is not having to do with making a shidduch.
I think
that's my problem.
What I'm gathering from it is I know that like the shtick part bothers you, but
right.
I think almost what more I'm sensing about is that
as you analyze me,
it's the idea that making a bracha over this apple is going to help bring children to people who don't have children.
Right, it's like a magical, it's almost magical.
The bracha over the apple is to say a bracha before we eat the apple because we should be thanking and praising Hashem for giving us the apple. If I want people to have babies, I should say Tehillim, or I should say a bracha to Hashem that I make up in my heart, that people should have babies. That's that. They're separate, and it's the reading into... once I was told a story that there's a school in Israel, and there was a terrorist attack, and these X number of children died, and when they checked the mezuzot on the walls, they found out that X number of mezuzot had problems with them, and that's why X number of children died.
Right.
And I said, no, because the mitzvah of mezuzah and the children dying, I really feel are separate, and I think it's the kind of supernatural idea that, and the mystical idea that this mitzvah can somehow, if you change your kavanah, can work for a different mitzvah as well.
Now, on the mitzvah, you made a good point. Mezuzah point, by the way, is that the mezuzah is supposed to guard those in the house.
Right.
Right? It's supposed to be, the Rambam says you put up mezuzah to protect you from sin. Rashi says to protect you from demons. The Rambam's more rational. So in the Middle Ages, they believed in demons, whatever. The Rambam says, same idea, the demons of our lives are sin. It's okay. So the Rambam says to protect you from sin. So people think something happens in a house, you check the mezuzahs. Now that already has some significance. However, what I would say in terms of what you're saying is that even I who recognize that will say, but who says it was the mezuzah? Who says it wasn't that you didn't speak Lashon Hara? Who says it wasn't 100 other things?
Mm-hmm.
Who says that it's the mezuzah issue?
Who says it was anything that those kids were killed?
Right, I don't even talk about the kids.
Right,
thing. I'm not even talking about
so
that.
So for me, it's like the keeping of the things separate versus if I say broccoli over apples, it's the same as saying to Helen.
Right, okay,
well,
yes.
Where does that come from, of linking all these things together? Because when I was in Israel, I went with a kollel, and we were staying in a very firm hotel, and I came down with like a sleeveless shirt.
Right.
A lady came up to me and said, I have a friend who doesn't have children. I want you to dress more modestly. And I said, well, what
is
that?
Right, perfect.
It's like, oh, they're calling for
right.
Christmas special.
Right.
Right.
But I was like, maybe I'm not getting something. How
right, so her, the connection was that you're allowed to do mitzvahs for the merit of something. I guess this is where we come in. So in other words, you can say, for the merit, God, that I should, for example, the Gemara says in Masechet Baba Batra, Daf Yud Amud Bet, it says this, if a person says, I will give tzedakah on the condition that my sick child will be saved, so the Gemara says, Hareze Tzedakah Gamura, or Hareze Tzadik Gamur. Okay, he's talking about a Tzadik, which means that is 100% considered to be good Tzedakah, or the person that did it is 100% righteous person. Okay? Even though you might say, that's terrible. You gave Tzedakah on the condition that God will save this person. You couldn't just give Tzedakah for the sake of giving Tzedakah. And the Gemara says, it's okay. When a Jew gives Tzedakah, it's not like he would take it back. It's not like he would say, well, if he didn't cure my son, then I want that money back. No, it's still considered to be good enough. However, I would say, in aligning with what we're saying, that even there, there's a pasuk that says, Tzedakah matatzil mimavit. That giving Tzedakah, somehow by helping others, God will help you and save you and save others who are in a death situation. So there, somehow, there's a connection, as opposed to, again, the point you're making, which is, I'm dressing sneistic, is going to help your daughter have children? Like, where is that? So there, the only connection I think people have is they'll say, in the merit of me getting others to do mitzvahs, you know, they're saying, so God, then will you help me achieve something, or my child, and so on. But I think that was the idea, to try to explain to you what she was thinking without putting it into words. But who's to say, you know, maybe you probably felt embarrassed. I don't know if you did or not. But maybe...
Right.
I mean, I would say that, like, I wouldn't tell a person that unless I knew the person very well. I wouldn't just go to a person and say, you know, you dressed improperly, you know, and I'm trying to do something in this world, and so why are you dressed like that? I wouldn't think that would really... hit, you know, maybe if someone on the trip with you who you were close with would say to you, so-and-so, I don't know if you know, but here, people usually wear longer sleeves or whatever, maybe then, oh, okay, thanks for telling me. I think it would be taken differently.
It was a random stranger
right?
in the lobby.
Random stranger in the lobby. You know, I would think that probably would turn a person off usually more than get her children, person, her daughter of children. Or probably,
all the linking orders.
Yes. So I now he's shown you because she thinks you're doing it for the merit. I'm bringing people close to Judaism. God, look, I'm doing whatever I can to help someone.
So something good will happen
for her. Let's face it. That person who is... and we all have things we need and want in our lives, is in a situation he or she feels, let's say, everyone else is a grandmother and she's not, and her daughter can't have children. And so she's saying, what do you want from me? You know, in my community, everyone has children and I don't, or my grandchildren aren't alive, everyone else's are. It's a hard thing to deal with. So people do try to make deals with God or try to do more. And
I was going to say, it's almost like creating positive energy or karma, that it actually accumulates in the world and then... maybe good for everyone? I don't know.
Yeah, listen, let me now point out the other side. There are those who, plenty of those who disagree with me, and they would say Rabbi Bach. There have been, certainly it's a famous Rebbetzin who says to have bracha parties and to bring everyone together for good. You're saying, right, and everyone should know from that, they'll go out. Some could see it as an exercise, even for adults, that from now on when you walk out, because you had a bracha party, you know when I hear bracha, I'm going to say amen, right? And I'm going to have, you know, that I believe in God, and amen means I believe, right, in what was just said. And that will be something that will elevate myself and others. So there is something, perhaps some might be said to be said for it. You're just speaking to someone who has big problems with it, that's all. So take it in stride. Rabbi Shayahu Ditrani, who I just said, it's like a person who would say, you know what, there are laws of Nida, right, laws of Mikvah. In Jewish law, so husband and wife keep laws of mikveh, right? They're prohibited to each other during certain times until the woman goes to the mikveh and so on. So a person says, you know, those are pretty tough laws. I won't get married. I don't get married, then I don't have to worry about the laws of mikveh. So I'll avoid a problem. I'll avoid a problem, okay? Or another thing. You know what? You have to keep kosher. You have to eat kosher meat, right? It's a very difficult halacha. Slaughtered properly, the blood taken out properly. No, I won't eat meat. That'll tell you what, don't eat. You won't have to say brachas. Then you'll be out of another problem. Don't eat. You won't have to say blessings.
You need to keep Shabbos longer.
Uh-huh. So you'd have to say, I hear you. So there are people who keep Shabbos for 72 minutes. So what about that? So then I think we'd have to say that person is saying that there are actually views like Rabbeinu Tam who hold that Shabbos does really extend until this later period. So I should worry about the view of Rabbeinu Tam. He's a legitimate authority. It's not making up something on your own. Rabbeinu Tam said you had to do 72 minutes. So that's a legitimate viewpoint in halacha. So you can take that. That you can do.
I'm not saying Shabbos is over, but I want to keep it longer. They're saying this is when Shabbos is really
right.
Over.
There are some people that do. They say, you know.
Well, even there, one second, good point. There isn't. There's a notion of being Mosif Kodesh Alachol. You're supposed to add on before Shabbos comes in and add on after Shabbos ends. Exactly the same. So Shabbos shouldn't be like it's a disease. Oh, Shabbos is over. Let's get out of here. You know, like some guys take off their tefillin. It's like the minute they can take them off. Come on, you know, like God forbid, get off the tefillin. So it's not a disease, Shabbos. It's a wonderful thing. You think if you really recognize what it is, you want to go out slowly. Escort Malava Malka. That's where you're supposed to have a meal at the end of Shabbos and sit down again nicely and escort the Shabbos queen, as it were, out instead of just rushing out to a movie or whatever you're going to do Saturday night. So that's true. But there also, that's a halachic category to be Mosif Ala Kodesh, to add on to Shabbos. Is a halachic category, and that's why that would be allowed to add on in those cases. Right. Good. So here he says, another case, he says, I won't eat vegetables because, you know, you got to check vegetables for worms, you know, and for bugs, and lettuce, and according to halacha, so I just won't eat vegetables. I mean, that seemed like that's God doesn't want you to forbid things to you that He permitted. He wants you to enjoy this world. We've mentioned before when we had the lecture on pleasure that the Talmud says whoever denies himself anything of this world, God will punish him in the world to come. God wants you to enjoy this world. He gave you a world to enjoy. So all of these cases, he says, where a person says, I'm going to deny myself these things, it's inappropriate. Al tehei tzadik harbe. Do not be such a tzadik in terms of these areas of halacha. Here's the case related to this week's Torah reading, and actually half Torah reading. All right. So this week's half Torah, anyone know what it's about, the half Torah this week? You know what the Torah reading's about, some of you. What's this parsha this week? Parsha Zachor, right? Which you are required to hear, both men and women. Torah obligates us to hear this week's parsha. On a regular basis, you do not have to hear the Torah reading. If you happen to be in shul, you have to hear the Torah reading. You can't talk during the Torah reading. You have to hear it. But you don't have to come necessarily to hear the Torah reading. But here, men and women are supposed to hear the Torah reading. Parsha Zachor, the parsha before Purim, where we remember the mitzvah to wipe out Amalek. In the Haftorah, it also talks about Amalek. King Saul is told, Shaul HaMelech is told by Shmuel to wipe out Amalek. Okay, destroy Amalek. Men, women, children, everything, wipe them out. They're animals, wipe them out. It's a command in the Torah. It's another discussion about how God could tell us to do this, but we're told to do it. Wipe them all out. Shaul HaMelech, king, he doesn't do it. Anyone recall why he doesn't do it? Why doesn't he do it? Anyone? He doesn't wipe out the animals. Anyone know why?
Didn't he say, why wait?
Yeah.
Use
the animals. We'll give them as sacrifices to you. Well, why wipe them out, God? We could do better. We'll give them as sacrifices. What happens? Shmuel sees Shaul and he says, hey, how's it going? And Shaul says, I did everything God said. I wiped out everyone. Yeah, just like he said, I wiped out Amalek. And Shmuel says, what is the sound of the lambs and the oxen, the cows? Well, why hear all these animals? I hear them making noise. What's going on? Oh, those I say I give to God. God, that sacrifice is even better, right? So here's where the Gemara then applies. Al tehei tzadik harbe. Don't be such a tzadik. Just do what God said. Don't try to do more than He said. Just do what He said, all right? You're supposed to wipe out Amalek. The Talmud says that even if you see an animal from Amalek, so no one should say, you know, that was Amalek's animal. No, we're supposed to wipe out Amalek, totally, get rid of him. Furthermore, there's a midrash that says that the Amalekites had the ability to turn themselves into animals. Somehow it was believed Amalek had the ability to turn themselves into animals. So guess what? Shaul didn't kill the animals, and some of them were disguised as animals, the midrash says, and they got away. Because you, with your great mind, said, oh, I'll let the animals alone. Okay? So don't be such a tzaddik. Now listen, in fact, there's an incredible understanding of this that I once saw by when Shmuel said to Shaul, after he said, I killed all the animals, you know, I did everything, I killed everything off, he said, what are the sheep I hear? So Shmuel meant this. He said, you killed everything off? I hear the lambs in Auschwitz, in future generations, because you did not kill Amalek, who we identify as like Nazis and the like, because you did not kill off that type of people, all right, and they were allowed to continue to live on, because he saved also the king, Agag, he saved the king. I hear the innocent sheep and the lambs in future generations are going to suffer because you think that you are being merciful by saving the king and by saving their animals. You weren't being merciful because now in future generations these people are going to be killed as a result of you allowing this, according to this view, biological type of human being, Amalek, to continue to live on throughout the centuries. Because of that, we're going to hear these lambs, these innocent lambs, going to the slaughter. All right? Because you thought you're being a tzaddik by being merciful. Guess what? Only God can describe what merciful is. You can't describe it. If someone would have killed, imagine Adolf Hitler, he was a little boy. Someone would have said, oh, that's terrible. Oh, how could you kill Hitler? It's Adolf, poor little Adolf, right? You killed him. But we know now it would have been the greatest act in human history of mercy. Right? To kill that little boy. All right? And yet what do? Right? So he lives and people miss assassinating him, whatever else happened. And millions of people die, Jews and non-Jews as well. And it's the most terrible thing that ever happened in the history of the world that this Hitler guy lived. And you know, our acts of mercy are not God's acts of mercy. And one more point here the Gemara makes, very interestingly. It says that Shaul HaMelech, Mr. Merciful, allows the king to live, allows the animals to live. Mr. Mercy. Guess what? When King David, you may recall some of the story in Shmuel, King David became an enemy to Shaul HaMelech, right? He got jealous. King David has killed his tens of thousands. King David's even greater than Shlomo Melech. So he got this obsession. Yes, he has his armies come to a city called Nov, Ir HaKohanim, the city. Nov, which was known because it had a city, was entirely made up of Kohanim, of priests. All right? So they asked them, apparently, where is King David? And they helped King David get away. And they said, look, you love King David. And so, no, we have orders to kill, right? Where is he? They wouldn't tell where he was. So they slaughtered. Shlomo Melech gave orders to slaughter the whole city. It says 85 people were killed. That's how many were in the city. Slaughtered the whole city of Kohanim. All right? Righteous people who did nothing wrong. Okay? So here, King Shlomo Melech, Mr. Mercy, by sparing Amalek, Mr. Mercy, and he goes and he kills the city of Kohanim. Okay, you can't determine, Shaul, when you're merciful and when you're not. Okay, it's not up to you to determine what mercy is. Al tehei tzadik harbe, don't be such a tzadik. This is what Shlomo Melech does, seen as the example of misusing, abusing. You think what you know what being merciful is. You don't know. If you go now to chapter 7, verse 20. Okay? Verse 20 says as follows. Bottom of the page, left hand side. Ki adam ein sadik baretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yecheta. Okay? Now, very, very controversial statement. We'll make it into one anyway. Of human beings, ein sadik baretz. There is no righteous person on this earth asher yaseh tov, who only does good, v'lo yecheta, and does not sin. That doesn't sound controversial. Makes sense, right? Even a great tzaddik can sin, right? I mean, anyone have any problem with that? We don't believe in infallibility here. We don't believe like the Pope is infallible or Jesus was infallible, didn't sin. I mean, we believe people sin. No, Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. Moshe Rabbeinu was denied going into the land of Israel because he sinned at Meh Meribah. Whatever he did, he hit the rock instead of speaking to it, or he got angry with the Jewish people. There are a whole different list of commentators who explain what his sin was. But even Moshe Rabbeinu sinned, the greatest of all human beings. People sin. So this is no problem. Even a tzaddik, a righteous person, even that person, we know, is someone who will sin.
Don't we assume that someone who is really a tzaddik will assume that he himself has sinned? Someone who really is righteous doesn't think that they're perfect.
Correct.
Whereas someone who thinks they're perfect probably isn't.
Right, that's absolutely true.
You know.
But is it possible that even though a tzaddik thinks that way, but he doesn't sin, even though he did. It's a proper framework, but Mamash, he avoids everything and he doesn't sin. Is that possible? I just want to point out that, and I'm not trying to offend anyone, I just want to point out that in Hasidic circles, especially in Chabad circles, the Bala Tanya, the author of the book The Tanya, they have an idea that tzaddik, quote, never has sinned and never will. There's such an idea that a tzaddik can actually overcome his yetzer hara to such a degree that he will avoid sin altogether and he will never sin. Again, I have a problem with that. When I first came to town, my first Shabbos, I was at a rabbi's house for a Malava Malka, escorting Shabbos out on a Saturday night. And someone stood up, a Chabad rabbi, and they spoke. And this person said, the idea of a tzaddik in the Tanya, that we believe in a tzaddik that never, the tzaddik never has sinned and never will. And I said, I quoted this pasuk. I said, what do you mean? It says in Kohelet, Eid Adam Tzaddik Varat Asher Yaseh Tov V'lo Yechta. There is no such thing as a tzaddik even who does not do sins. Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. What does that mean? So this person explained what they say the Bala Tanya means, and some explain it this way. That when it says that even a tzaddik sins, but it's not the sin you're thinking of. It's not like you and I sin, like we gossiped, we had foreign thoughts. The word chet, some say, does not always have to mean sin. It can mean chisaron. It can mean something is lacking. Something is lacking in what you did. So let's say they said about the Lubavitcher Rebbe, this person told me that when we say the Rebbe, that says here, that even the Rebbe did a chet, it says even a tzaddik does a chet, but it means that maybe he didn't fulfill what he was supposed to do. He didn't fulfill his destiny. If he was supposed to finally rebuild the temple, it didn't happen. Whatever, he did not completely do everything. So to that degree, he sinned in that he was lacking in his total fulfillment of what his goals were. That, I'm saying that's how they explain it in trying to make it harmonize with this verse. My view happens to be that our tradition generally says, and this is the machlok, maybe between the Hasidim and the Minagdim, all right? Where the Hasidim in general see the Rebbe, not just in Chabad, anywhere. The Rebbe is like an intermediary between God and man, right? The Rebbe goes high in the heavens to intercede, you know, with God, as it were. Where we don't see it, that we don't see like Rav Soloveitchik or Moshe Feinstein like is interceding for us when they're alive. Certainly not, you know. We don't see it that way. It's different. We don't have the Rebbe's leftovers, shirayim, which they had a chassidish tish. There's leftovers that everyone gets food that's left over from the plate of the Rebbe. There's something, you know, connected to the Rebbe that he's this, you know, almost superhuman type of entity. We don't have that in Midnagdic circles. In fact, just to point out, Rav Shimshofel Hirsch, of all people, beautifully in his commentary on Chumash, points out again and again how the Chumash is not afraid to indicate, even with our patriarchs, that people were sinners. There is a tendency today, often in our time, to say, you know, you talk about Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, the forefathers, they would never sin, they always had the proper thoughts, they would never do anything wrong. The Avos, they were larger than life. Could they sin? So Shimshapol Hirsch says, for example, Abraham Avinu, Abraham was told to go to Israel. Then there was a famine, and he went to Egypt. The Ramban already, so it's not just for Hirsch even. This was a sin on his part. It wasn't done purposely, but he said he should have stayed in Israel and prayed to God and not left. He was not told to leave. Instead, he went down, and his wife got in trouble as a result, right? He had to say that my wife is my sister. The whole thing ensued that was got him in danger. He said it was a sin. And Rav Hirsch says, you know what? He says, the Torah never presents our great men as being perfect. It defies no man to sin. It never says, here is the ideal, in this man, the divine becomes human. He's attacking, obviously, Christianity. He says, we don't have the divine becoming human. He says, people can sin. The Torah never hides from us the faults, errors, and weaknesses of our great men. Just by that, it gives the stamp of veracity to what it relates. In truth, by the knowledge it's given us of their faults and weaknesses, our great men are in no ways made lesser, but actually greater and more instructive. Can you imagine? If people are perfect, so how can you try to be like them? You can't be like them. They're perfect. If they're not perfect, then, oh, that's already inspiring. He was such a great person, but sometimes he sinned. It doesn't show me that he sinned. Oh, look at what a terrible person. Just the opposite. It shows even great people sin, but I can become a great person then. Because I also sin. I can become that great person. Some people objected the art scroll biographies. Some of you may read them. Are beautiful. Really beautiful biographies. But they never put in anything about the sins of the people. You know, it's always, or the challenges of the people. Everything's just so beautiful, you never get the impression that in their lives they had challenges, maybe they went through periods of not believing. You never get that impression. It's just everything is nice and beautiful. And Rav Huttner, the great Rosh Yeshiva, the Chaim Ben Yeshiva himself, objected. He said, it's not right. He said, people should say what the challenges were of our great Gedolim so people can understand that people have challenges and they have overcame those challenges. There's a pasuk that says in Tanakh, there's a verse that says, Sheva yipol tzadik v'kam. It says a tzadik will fall seven times and he will get up. And some emphasize, in fact, the point, Rav Huttner and others say, the Sifrei Chaim says, that they emphasize the point that a tzadik falls and he gets up. You can fall, but you got to get up again, which is a great thing to emphasize. But others say that they missed the point of the verse. It's that the tzadik falls. It's not the tzaddik falls and gets up. The tzaddik falls and then he gets up. Even a tzaddik falls. If you would tell me the Chafetz Chaim once got angry and he yelled at someone and he lost it, I wouldn't say, man, that really just blows me. Oh, the Chafetz Chaim, I thought he was perfect. The Chafetz Chaim never got angry. I wouldn't say that. I would say the Chafetz Moshe Rabbein also got angry. He's a human being. Human beings can lose it. That's fine. I don't lose my respect for him because once he got angry. If his whole life he got angry, I'd lose it. If you tell me hundreds of times he did it, but that a person can lose it and get upset about something or lose his faith in a difficult time, Why should that be something that bothers me? That's part of being a man. That's his yetzer hara. That's his evil inclination. The greater we're told a tzaddik is, the greater his inclination is to overcome, because there's so much to be gained if the yetzer hara can conquer a tzaddik. So therefore, he's working on him really hard, you know, in a difficult way. So Rav Hirsch again and again indicates it's too long for us to do, but he says so beautifully. He says that the Torah does not try to whitewash our spiritual and moral heroes of our past. We don't have to apologize for them. They were human beings and they sinned. To give you other examples, he gives of this so beautifully in the Parsha of Toldot, where it says Esav and Yaakov grew up, and it says Esav, he became a hunter, like a killer, and Yaakov became someone who was quiet and dwelled in tents and studied Torah, we understand that to mean. So Rav Hirsch says, oh, this is another big mistake. They just let the children grow on their own and become whatever they were going to become. Why didn't they recognize, he says, well, we have a statement that says, Chanoch Linar al Pi Darko. Every child should be given individual attention to see what their strengths and weaknesses are. If they would have seen that Esav had a certain, aggressiveness to him early on, then maybe they would have been able to guide him in another direction. Right? But instead, they just kind of let it go until finally they're adults, and here they have these points of view, and they didn't try to guide them properly. So here you are, Rav Hirsch, he criticizes, listen to this, he criticizes Yitzchak and Rivka, our matriarch and patriarchs. He criticized them and said they raised their children wrong. He raised their children wrong. They did improperly. They should have done otherwise. And then it says, I always notice this. It says, Yitzchak loved Esav, and Rivka loved Yaakov. What do you think about that statement? See any problem with that?
Bad parenting.
Bad parenting. Would you ever say about your kids that I love so-and-so, my wife loves so-and-so? What? What kind of crazy statement is that? Who does the same thing, showing favoritism? Yaakov, to his own children, gives the colored coat to Yosef. He makes the same exact mistake that his parents made. He thought, oh, I guess this is how you do it, because even though it led to Esav and I hating each other, didn't he get it? He made a terrible mistake. Rav Hirsch says again, same thing. He should have learned from that you don't play favorites. And what does he do? He plays favorites with Yosef. So again, this is only to teach us that even our greatest sages have made mistakes. It's not something to be embarrassed about, and it can even happen to our great ones, our examples who we look toward. The Mefarshei Kohelet, again, in emphasizing this, also point out various aspects of the Gemara says Masechet Shabbat. Oh, this Dafnun Hay. There were five individuals who did not sin. And they only died because since death was put upon mankind at the time of creation, so it was a decree, so even they had to die. And the Tosfot there, Advu Dezehu Rak Al Pi Rov. It's just talking about the majority of cases. Our verse that says that there is not even a tzaddik upon this earth who does not do sin. You know, even the greatest tzaddik does aveiros. No one's perfect. But could there be a tzaddik who doesn't do sin? Yeah, there could be. Again, to go with the Hasidic approach. It's just saying this is the norm. Most people who call it tzaddik have their problems. You know, come on, no one's perfect. But, you tell me there couldn't be, there could be. Yamin, it says, did not sin. Another one, Yishai, the father of King David, did not sin. And there were others given as well. But even those who did not sin, I should point out, are not necessarily those who think of the who are the greatest. Binyamin versus Yaakov. Yaakov is much greater than Binyamin. Yosef versus Binyamin. Yosef Atzadik, much greater, even though Yosef may have sinned. But he's greater than Binyamin. And or take Yishai, the father of David. But King David is much greater than Yishai in our lore. Much greater. Who's Yishai?
The more you get involved with something, the more there's a chance that you're going to sin.
Okay, so absolutely. Well, you hit it on the head. That just because you could be a tzaddik and never sin and sit in a little room, you know, and so I don't need a favor.
People we think are like so great, but they can't be leaders because you have to plunge into that world.
Right, and when you plunge into politics and community events and everything else, and the scenarios that we have to interact with people, of course you're going to be more exposed to sin and to arguments and everything else. It's going to lead to feelings are bad, and who knows, of course it's going to happen more than if you just sit, what we call a tzaddik in pelts, a tzaddik in a fur coat, like you just sit in a little room, you know, just in your own little a little warm place, cuddly place, and everything is great. And they told the Vilna Gaon once, I've used this before, that Avram, when Avram argued that if there are, the term today is tzaddik we're using, right? If there are 50 tzaddikim in Sodom, God, don't destroy it. If they're 40, if they're 30, if they're 20, if they're 10, right? Please don't destroy the cities if there's even this many tzaddikim, right? He says every time, if there are these many tzaddikim, b'toch ha'ir. The Dubna Magid once asked the Vilna Gaon, when he was talking to him, he said, why does it say b'toch ha'ir, if there are tzaddikim this many in the midst of the city? Just say in the city. Why in the midst of the city? So the Vilna Gaon said, I don't know why. And the Dubna Magid said, to be a tzaddik just in the city, just to be a tzaddik, that's nothing. You'd sit alone in your little corner and be a tzaddik. But to be in the midst of things, oh, then that's already something else. To be a tzaddik and you're in the midst of everything going on and to be involved in, with everything that happens in the Jewish community, I don't have to tell you, to be a tzaddik there, that's already something else. So Avram said that God should only save the city if there's a tzaddik who's in the midst of things. That's a real tzaddik. To just be a mitzvah tzaddik over here on the side, that's nothing. And he told that to the Vilna Gaon, and the Vilna Gaon started to cry, they say. And he said, because the point was, you're just a tzaddik sitting on the side. You just sit in a room and learn all day. What's that? So they say, as a result, one view says that there are two different endings to the story, but one ending says that he said, you're right, and I'm going to build now a yeshiva. And he told his greatest student, Rav Chaim Volozhin, to make the Volozhin yeshiva, which became a great yeshiva to train teachers for all of Klal Yisrael. Because he said, you're right, I can't be in the corner anymore. I've got to get out there and start doing things. So, but it's a good point that that's what a true tzaddik is. And again, while there are people who have established this being a tzaddik without sinning, that's not necessarily the people we look up to as being the greatest leaders in our history. Those who just sat in a room and sat on the side and were tzaddikim of that type. In the Vayisra Yitzchak, he points out this very important thing for all of us. Now we've discussed the idea of tzaddikim and even tzaddikim sin. He says, but what's a tzaddik, like we emphasized before with the verse I quoted, gam kishu nichshal, even when a tzaddik falls and fails, eino mikya'esh milashuv, he doesn't give up in terms of recognizing he can still repent. You see, that can be a terrible thing, right? The Rabbi Yisrael Salanter once said the following, as terrible as it is for a person not to know his weaknesses, it's even worse that a person doesn't know his strengths. We all have strengths, okay? Even if you fall and fail, there are things you can do. You have talents. You have certain God-given gifts that you have. Don't give up. Ela shav maher. When you sin, repent. Get up. Keep going. Don't give up. The Gemara says if you saw a great Torah scholar sin at night, you can bet that he has repented by the morning. Don't say, well, it's a sinner. That rabbi is a sinner. He sinned, okay, but that's not the point. Rabbi sinned. But is he repenting? Did he try to, you know, do better with his life as a result? That's what has to be done. Tzaddikim will fail. Tzaddikim will fall like everyone else. But they have the ability to recognize that they can overcome their evil inclination that led them to sin. And that's really the secret. Don't let the evil inclination get you down. I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner, I'm a nothing. Keep putting you to the ground. No. You are a significant human being. And even though you sin, God wants great things from you. And continue to return to Him and do tshuva even when you fall. Right? And ultimately, I think if we have that view, we ourselves could be such tzaddikim about whom we have spoken today.